Awesome. Awesome. Well, good again. Good morning. I get to preach. I was not here last week. I was on strict assignment. My brother-in-laws, two of them, and father-in-law decided that they were going to go on a trip. And how many of you know that they needed a supervisor to go with them, make sure they didn't get in trouble? They got saved last week. I'm kidding. And they brought me. No, I got to spend a few days in Arizona watching baseball. I saw so much baseball in 3 days, and basketball in between, and a lot of chicken wings in between those things, that I'm good on seeing baseball for at least another day, and then I'll be ready for some more. But we just had a good time last weekend doing that, and then it was so cool. I don't know if you know this, but there's, I don't even know how many churches in Maple Valley anymore. There's tons of churches, and on a weekly basis, I get to pray with anywhere from 8 to 10 other pastors in our community on a weekly basis for our community, for other churches, and for God's purposes. Now, that is not common to do. These guys don't believe like I do. They, different denominations, but it's so cool to see the unity that exists in the churches of Maple Valley. And it is so fun to be a part of. And not only do we do that, this is the crazy part. We go on a yearly retreat together, and we like it. I will say this year, they are all getting a little bit older. And so they liked to sit a lot more than I like to sit. I wanted to go do some stuff, and so they were like, "Oh no, we're gonna just keep talking and talking," and it was incredible. But it was so cool to be a part of what God's doing, and it's so cool to know that there's some great churches in our valley, and this is one of them. But on a regular basis, I know that other churches are praying for us, and on a regular basis, I know that I'm praying for God's purposes, and that just doesn't happen in normal communities. And so we are so blessed to be a part of a community of churches that does like each other, usually, that does believe in each other and does want to see each other succeed. And so I got to spend some time doing that this week, and that was just an incredible time together. And Pastor Ryan last week did the message and just knocked it out of the park. And we're in a series. If you're new today, you get to join us. We've been talking about great grace, because we serve a great God. And so if you have not listened to any of the messages, I encourage you to do the app thing or go online and listen to it, and you will be blessed and you'll be challenged. But we're looking at grace as a topic, and believing that grace is God's ability, God's ability to do in us what we couldn't do in ourselves. God's grace is the ability that we have to live a victorious life. How many of you know I am so grateful for my eternal salvation? And I just, when that day comes, that's going to be I'll be with him forever, and that excites me. But I'm called to live a victorious life today, right? I'm not called just to struggle and suffer through and just, you know, just get through life. I'm called to be more than a conqueror. And you're called in your life to be more than a conqueror too. And that's where God's grace kicks in, because there's things that God has called me to do that I cannot do apart from his grace. Amen? And so we've talked about it. Today, I'm just going to go off of where Pastor Ryan was last week. But Pastor Ryan last week talked about being full of grace and being full of truth. And those seem like polar opposites in our culture. They seem like polar opposites in our mind. But I just want to encourage you, as Pastor Ryan said last week, that we're not called to pick sides. Well, I'm a truth guy. Or I'm a grace guy. Right? We're called to be people who are full of truth and full of grace. And I don't know what it is in our culture or in our society, but I feel like we always try to feel like we have to be on one side or the other, right? But Jesus was full of truth, but he was full of grace. And that's my heart for our church. That's my heart for our life, is that we would understand what it means to be a church that walks in truth, but also a church that knows what it means to tap into God's grace. Because without God's grace, we're not going to be very effective at anything, not even tying our own shoes. Okay? We need God's grace functioning in our life. So would you turn in your Bibles? Today the title of my message is The Gospel to Belong. Turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 13. And if you don't have your Bible, I have it on the screens behind me. And it says this. It says, God's marvelous grace has manifested in person, bringing salvation for everyone. How many of you are grateful this morning for your salvation? Amen. Come on. Are you grateful this morning that you've been given the gift of salvation? Verse 12, this same grace, because again, it's not just about heaven, though that's going to be great and lots of gold and lots of great things. This same grace teaches us how to live each day as we turn our backs on ungodliness and indulgent lifestyles. How many of you know that God wants to make you more godly in your life? How many of you know that God wants to walk you through the process where you are resisting ungodliness and turning to godliness? Okay, that's part of God's plan. If you're new to the Lord, I want to encourage you that God doesn't want to leave you where you are, but he wants to grow you into his godliness. He wants to make you look more and more like his son, Jesus Christ. Okay, so the process God has for you is godliness. Okay, God wants you to turn your backs on indulgent lifestyles. Okay, not only that, but he wants to equip you to live a self-controlled, upright, and godly life today. Amen? Amen? Listen, God doesn't want you just to abstain from things that you shouldn't do, but he wants to fill you with self-control. He wants to fill you with the ability to choose to do what is right. He doesn't want you just to abstain. He wants you to live upright, right? I don't want to teach my sons just to stay away from evil. I want to teach them to do good in the midst of evil. Amen. Okay, that's what I want for my sons. And I love how it says this present age, because that means now. That means today. That means in your current circumstance, in your current situation. We'll continue because I'm just ready to go this morning. Verse 13 says this, for we continue to look forward to the joyful fulfillment of our hope and the dawning splendor of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus, the Anointed One. Okay, so we have a great hope, but we have a great hope for today as well, and that's his grace. This last week, as I shared with you, that I got to go on this retreat with our pastors, and it's so neat to see what God's doing, as I shared earlier. But we were talking about, what does our community need? What are those people in that aren't here this morning, our school system, our business leaders? We said, what does our community need? And so we, from time to time, join with different business leaders, school officials. Every month, I get to meet with the superintendent of our Tahoma School District. His name's Tony, and he's a great guy, and he's new to this area. Every month, I get to meet with our police chief named DJ, and sometimes our fire chief, and we get to meet with other community leaders. And everyone's thought around our community is, how do we make this community better? Right, they meet with the faith-based organizations. They meet with Vine Maple Place, and we talk. And a few months ago, there was a meeting that involved some people of Covington and Black Diamond and the leaders out in Hobart here, and talked about, what does our community need? And they came up with a list, and this was health professionals, counselors, doctors, our fire, everyone that I've listed. And we said, what do the people in the surrounding area need? And it was unanimous. And they said the number one issue facing our community around this area is, what do we do about the crisis with people dealing with emotional issues inside of their heart? Okay, and I say emotional issues because that's pretty broad. What do we do with the mentally ill? What do we do with the lonely? How do we help those who feel like their life has no more meaning? How do we deal with people that need to process their emotions and process their life and get on to living a healthy lifestyle? And that was unanimous. This is churches, doctors, this is the whole group that would be called to help fix the problem. They said the number one issue is people don't know how to process what they're feeling. And again, we see lots of different effects of what that could look like. Okay? And everyone in this process is trying to find answers. The doctors are trying to answer it. The schools are trying to answer it. The mental health professionals, the counselors, they're all trying to answer the same problem and saying, we don't know what to do. The police, the housing authority, they're all saying, we're seeing different effects of it. We don't know what to do. The church is saying that, man, broken people are coming and we want to see them get on to health. Everyone's trying to find these answers, these strategies. And so also, so we've got that meeting. And this couple weeks ago, I met with a friend of mine who I've known for many years. And this man is a better Christian than I am. And he loves God with all his heart. And he knows the word better than I do. And about several years ago, he went through a really hard time. Like really hard. Like to the point where he was literally seconds away from ending his life. Seconds away from ending his life. And so I asked him several weeks ago, I said, what did you need? Because I could have assumed what he needed. But I said, what did you need? And he said this. He said, I needed, again, in his moment, right, of extreme brokenness and weakness. He said, I needed the church to not underestimate the power of the gospel. That's kind of an interesting answer. Because he said, everyone was telling me that I needed to up. Let me just say this. I am all for the whole community working together. I am all for the medical professions. I am all for the counselors. I am all for the police. I am all for the strategies of the housing authority. But he said, the church was looking to pass me off to those who could help. And he is doing counseling, and he's doing medication, and he is walking in health today. But he said, I needed the church to realize that they had the answer that would bring me freedom into my life. He said, but I felt like the church, and again, I'm not, no shame, I felt like the church, I would come, I would bring my brokenness, and the only thing I heard was Christians aren't supposed to be depressed. They're supposed to be joyful. Well, guess what? His life wasn't sparking joy. No joy was being sparked, but he was a Christian. But the church said the Christians are not supposed to be depressed. So what? So what does he do? And he said this, the hole that existed in his heart is the only, can only be filled by Jesus. And only those in the community of faith can be a part of that process to fulfill that hole. Listen, I am all for him getting healthy in every other way. In addition to the church and those who have a relationship with Jesus being the church. Because God is after our freedom, not just changing our behavior. Okay, in Psalms, it says this, and this is why. This is why the church matters, because in Psalms it says this, that he is a father to the fatherless. To the widow, he is a champion friend. To the lonely, he makes them part of his family. To the prisoners who are bound, he leads them into prosperity until they sing for joy. This is our God, the holy place. Because when we talk about brokenness, we can't ignore the fact that Jesus is not just our answer, but Jesus is the answer. And if we have all the other voices speaking into it, that's fantastic. We need the education system. We need the medical system. But we need to have the faith community speaking into those situations. Right? Because they need to be told at the end of the day, there's not just coping skills, which are good. There is freedom. There is deliverance. Not just relief, new life. So talking about God's great grace, we need to believe in our hearts this morning that God's grace is enough, right? If we're going to give God's grace a chance, we need to realize that God's grace is available for everyone. I had a lot of conversations this week of our kids are our greatest ministry tool as parents. I believe that with my whole heart. The conversations that I've got to have with so many unbelievers because I have kids has been amazing. I got to meet with another man this week, and we play sports together, our kids do, but he doesn't do church, and he knows I'm a pastor, and he always is like, all right, you're cool, but he kind of just doesn't ask me about anything. He brings our kids sometimes and helps us out, and this week, we're talking, and the perception is church is for the holy. Church is for those who've got it all together. No, church is for those who are broken, in need of a Savior, and in need of God's grace. It's not for those, because if it is for those who have it all together, I'm in trouble. But most unchurched people feel like they're not allowed to come unless they get it together. And my heart is where there's great grace because we serve a great God. So we need to preach the gospel that Jesus taught that says those who are far off from God can come and find life in Christ Jesus. Right, and to not underestimate the power of God's community in your life. Because my friend who I was talking to, who was dealing with some depression, he said the church community has everything they need. They have everything I was looking for. They have relationships. They have accountability. They have faith. So I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about that we need to preach a gospel that's inclusive. Right? That includes those who are far off from God. Not that is exclusive to those who've already figured it out. Right? We need to make the gospel big enough so those who are far off can come and find life in Christ Jesus. You know, I start thinking about an inclusive versus an exclusive gospel. And in my mind, I start thinking about, well, how do people change? Because when we talk about grace, come on, in my mind, I'm going, but how do we change? Because as I read in Titus, God wants his people to change, right? He wants you to be more godly than you are now. He wants you to be more self-controlled. So how do people change? And especially if you say, hey, the gospel's for everyone. Well, then how do we change? It's a great question. Because godliness, holiness, and maturity is God's heart for all. God wants you to be mature in your faith. But we cannot shortcut the process because of the difference of our opinions, our expectations, or the timeline that we think people should change. Come on, that's my favorite, right? I can tell you the timeline I think my wife should change, right? And she's not here this morning, so she can't even defend herself, right? Oh, man, I can give her the timeline she should have changed 14 years ago. Hello. That should have been part of the prerequisite of marrying this, you know, fine guy right here, right? She should have changed a long time ago, but she probably says the same thing about me, right? I can't shortcut the process in people's lives based on my expectations and my timelines. It has to be based on God's provision and God's grace. This week, I was just reminded of the process Jesus went through with his disciples. I don't know if you're familiar with the stories or not, but he had a rigorous process of interview questions and applications and, you know, tests. No. In my Bible, it says that he saw some guys fishing, and he said, I want to make you a fisher of men. And the crazy thing is, they followed him. He says, some of the other first disciples, the heroes that we preach every week, one was a tax collector, right? And again, I know how I feel towards tax collectors today, especially this time of the year when it's tax season, right? Not the guy that you would want on your team to build an attractive gospel that's going to take over the world. I'm going to do it with some fishermen and a tax collector. And then there was a zealot, right? The only person hated more than a tax collector was a religious zealot that thought he knew it all. And God said, I'm going to choose you and you and follow me. And it's so interesting because if you read the stories in Mark, like Mark chapter 4, I imagine in my head that it's soon after Jesus called them and they're in a boat. Number one, I don't know that I would get on a little boat with a stranger, right? And be like, hey, man, want to come fishing? Well, I'm gonna check you out first. Make sure you have the life jackets, and they're doing their thing. And Jesus calls them on the boat, and it says that there was a storm, and Jesus Jesus calms the storm. And it's funny because you read the response of the disciples, and they're like, "Who is this guy?" Listen, Jesus didn't bring his qualifications. Said, "Hey guys, just so you know, this is who you're following. I'm Jesus. I'm going to die in a little bit for your sins, and I'm going to raise, just so you know, I'm a safe guy to follow." No, he said, follow me. And they literally said, we don't know this guy. But there was something that intrigued them about Jesus. But I look at Jesus when I'm talking about great grace. I'm getting way ahead of myself. Because these disciples had no outward potential. How many of you know that God does not look at you for your future potential? There is nothing in my life that God said, oh man, I got to have Justin on my team because he's got this really charming personality. No. No. He didn't look at the disciples and, oh man, I need a good tax guy, so I'm going to use this guy. No. God didn't call them based on their abilities. God called them based on his provision. Listen, they were invited to follow. They were invited to belong before they learned how to behave as a disciple. I mean, can you imagine taking a tax collector and asking him to pray for someone? I mean, could you imagine what came out of his mouth? Again, it's not written, but I can only imagine the prayer he prayed. God, heal this person after they pay their taxes. I mean, can you imagine the prayers? But he said, no, you are my disciples. I'm going to call you my disciples even before you know what that means. That's pretty risky, Jesus. That's pretty risky to do. Because he believed that he could make them fishers of men. Listen, Jesus knew the power of grace was way more powerful than the work of sin that was in their life. He was so confident in the gospel that he knew that when they became alive to the gospel, it would change everything in their heart, including their behavior. He was so confident in the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5 says it this way. It says, starting with verse 18, it says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Listen, Jesus was able to walk with these ragtag guys because he knew that the issue had been dealt with. Listen, he knew that sin was going to be dealt with because he was the one that was going to deal with sin. He knew the only thing that could separate them from God was going to be dealt with in a matter of years. He knew that the issue, the big elephant in the room, was no longer going to be an issue. And so he said, this is done with. I'm going to see the gospel at work. And it happened. The sin issue has been paid for. So Jesus wasn't afraid to get close to sinners because he knew once they tasted his goodness, they'd turn their lives to him. And that's the same for us today. You know, I was challenged with this message thinking about how do people grow best? Right? What's the best way for people to grow? You know, I have my ideas, and my idea would be, well, follow these rules and then you'll get it. But you know, Jesus says it this way. He encourages us to come to the well. He says, all of you come to the well, taste of the water that will cause you to never thirst again. Because I believe as we create a culture that is encouraging people to come to the well, as we create a culture that says everyone should be looking more and more like Jesus, guess what's going to happen in our midst? Change. Because as you get close to Jesus, you can't help but change your outward behavior. How many of you know that this isn't a new problem that the church is being faced with today? Right? You read your Bible in Acts 15, and they were having issues back then where people were getting saved, people were coming to God, and they were still acting like a bunch of unsaved people. Right? I remember hearing stories, even for people in my own life that got saved radically out of the hippie movement. They were still acting like hippies. And probably, I can only imagine what was going on. So this isn't a new problem. And in Acts 15, we can see a story where the church was in turmoil over what do we do with these that are getting saved and aren't acting saved? What should we do? And so turn in your Bibles to Acts 15. I'm going to pick it up at verse 6. Because I believe that this is the issue that they were struggling with. It's similar to the issue we're struggling with today. The apostles and elders in verse 6, they met privately to discuss the matter further. After a lengthy debate, Peter rose to his feet and he said the following, brothers, you know that God has chosen me to preach the wonderful news of the gospel to the Gentiles. God, who knows the heart of every person, confirmed this when he gave them the Holy Spirit, just like he's given the Spirit to us. So now, not one thing separates us. For when they believe, he makes their hearts pure. So why on earth would you now limit God's grace by placing a yoke of religious duties on the shoulders of the believers that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? Don't you believe that we are introduced to eternal life through the grace of our Lord Jesus? The same grace that has brought these people to new life. Listen, there is an ability when we talk about grace that we want to start adding to the message of grace. And we don't want to add to that message because God's grace is sufficient, period. So when people see a community that is passionate, a community that is on fire, a community that offers a drink that will satisfy your soul, they will change. We will see bondages break. We will see freedom break out. When we trust in the Holy Spirit to do what He will do and convict people of sin, when we trust the Holy Spirit that will bring the life change to them, how many of you know that it will happen? It will happen. If you look up the word gospel and the word grace, there's a lot of similarities. There's a lot of times that it interchanges, gospel and grace. And if you continue to study it, you realize they didn't use the word a lot in the days because it meant news that's almost too good to be true. Right? Anything that my kids tell me is too good to be true, like, hey, Dad, there's a free motorcycle. Well, there's a reason it's free, right? The gospel. There's a reason it's free. Listen, the gospel is the only thing that seems almost too good to be true, but it's true. And I want to be a place that learns to exalt the gospel. So my prayer for us today is number one, that we would be, that our eyes would be open to our identity in Christ. That we would see ourselves as those who are in constant need of a Savior. Listen, every day I realize that I need Jesus today in my life. Because if Jesus doesn't show up in my life today, I'm in a whole lot of trouble. That we would constantly be open to our identity. That without Jesus, listen, without Jesus, the problems within my own heart are just as big as the problems I see on the outside. But I am so grateful that Jesus has given us a new identity. My second prayer is that we would be open in our eyes to God's provision. Listen, Peter in the New Testament says that we've been given everything we need for life and godliness. How many of you know that's not talking about eternal life? That's talking about this present life. We have everything we need for life and godliness. God, help us open our eyes to your provision. One of my favorite scriptures, I still have vivid memories, Galatians 2:20. It is no longer I who live, Pastor Tom, but it's Christ living through me. I have a whole new identity, and it's Christ inside of me. My third prayer this morning is that we would have open eyes to the process. Because I am an impatient guy. And sometimes the process takes longer than I want it to take. Sometimes the process seems to have one too many U-turns for my liking. Especially when I look at your process. Right? I think you should go straight, you know, straight on through and all these things. That our eyes would be open to the process, because Jesus invited those who were rough and tough and didn't have it all together, and he said, I want you to be a part of something. But he was so confident in the process of grace that he knew once they touched it, they would change. Well, how many of you know God wants us to be that people today? God wants us to be a people that can trust the process of grace around us. And as we do, we will see lasting change. Would you stand up with me this morning? I'm not going to have the worship team come up. You're like, woohoo. But I want to pray for us as we're wrapping up a series on grace, but not going to stop talking about grace because it's what we're called to be. But I want to pray for us in those three areas. So would you just close your eyes with me and turn your hearts to the Lord? And Father, I thank you for these 4 weeks as a church. God, as we've been talking about great grace, Father, as you've been challenging our thinking, if you've been opening our eyes to things, Father, I just pray first and foremost, God, thank you for calling us when we had no potential. God, thank you for saving me when, as your word says, I was dead in my sin, but you still called my name. Father, thank you for calling us this morning. God, I pray for those that don't have a relationship with you. Father, I thank you that today is the day that you could be calling their name and beginning a relationship with them. Father, I pray that we would be a place, God, that operates in your grace. Father, that is so confident in the life-changing power that you have to offer, Father, that we would allow your grace to take its process in people's lives. Father, would you open our eyes today to our own identity? Father, that we would never forget that without you, we're in a whole lot of trouble. Father, open our eyes to your provision. Father, I thank you that you've given us everything we need for life and godliness. And Father, would you open our eyes to your process? Father, make us sensitive to your process. Father, would we be ones who enable the grace process in people's lives, not prohibit the process? Father, help us to achieve all these things. Father, I thank you for the things that you want to do through the gospel of grace. Father, and we thank you for the lives that you want to touch. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen. Amen. Means let it be. Well, we are so excited for what God's doing. Be here next week. We're going to have an incredible service of just being a part of the grace message in people's hearts. We're going to have some testimonies and different things. God bless you. You're released. We'll see you next time.